Let me say this by way of introduction. Would you agree with me? We're at a crisis point in the United States of America. Now, folks, I want you to understand, I love the United States of America. I do. I'm privileged, and you are too, to have grown up here. And I love it enough to be honest with you about where we are. We had a great conversation today, a very challenging conversation, quite honestly, to me personally, to have a discussion like we had today. And Brother Jim was right in the middle of it and sharing wonderful insights. But America is in trouble right now. And I want you to understand, even though tonight, here in just a little bit, it'll be starting, there's going to be a debate held, the first primary presidential debate of the presidential election season. Though that's going to take place, and it's vitally important, I want you to understand what's going to take place in this room tonight is way more important than what's happening in Milwaukee. Is everybody with me? Because the answer to America's problems is not political. The answer to America's problems is spiritual. And when I say that, I don't want you to think that I don't take my responsibilities as a citizen seriously. Do I see? Do I understand? Am I fully aware of what's going on in the White House right now? Do I understand the corruption that permeates almost every corner and crevice of our federal government right now? Do I understand that? And the answer is yes. And by the way, the corruption is not limited to just one side of the aisle. There's corruption on both sides of the aisle. I'm sorry, not trying to burst your bubble, but corruption is pervasive. It's not that I'm not aware of that. I am. But I want you to understand, there is not a man that we could elect president or a woman that's going to solve the problems we have in America right now. The only one that can solve that is Jesus Christ. That's always been the case. And so what I want to take you to tonight is a passage of Scripture. And I want to preach to you from my heart, from my heart. I want to preach to you on this topic, when cultures collide. When cultures collide. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Right now, tonight, the vast majority of us in this room, we are operating from a vantage point or a viewpoint that I'm going to call a biblical worldview. You say, preacher, what is a biblical worldview? A biblical worldview, first and foremost, believes this, that creation is the reason why we're here tonight, that this universe came into existence, man himself came into existence by the creative act of a holy God. Can I hear an amen? A biblical worldview also teaches this, that man created by God, the highest achievement of God's creation, Adam and Eve, made a deliberate choice to disobey God, and when they did so, they plunged the entire human race into sin. Can I hear an amen? That's not popular, but it's true. That's part of a biblical worldview. Also, number three, part of a biblical worldview is this. God, before time even began, knew that was going to happen. So in the mind of God, Brother Jim, think about this. He had already formulated a plan to rescue and redeem sinful man. And the way that's going to happen is the sending of his only sinless son to this sin-cursed earth to allow himself to be nailed to an old rugged cross, not accidentally, but deliberately. He allowed that to happen. He became the propitiation, the substitute for our sin. Can I hear an amen? And one day, we who know Christ as Savior, going to spend eternity with Him in heaven forever. Tragically and unnecessarily, those who do not know Jesus are going to spend eternity in a literal, forgive me, I know it's not popular, not politically correct, but I'm not interested in being popular or politically correct. I'm interested in being biblically correct and pleasing my Lord. Those that reject Jesus Christ as Savior are going to spend an eternity in hell. That is a biblical worldview. Are you listening to me? We are operating, the vast majority of us in here are operating from a biblical worldview. But that is not the worldview from which those people outside this place tonight are operating. They're operating from a secular worldview that denies everything I've just mentioned, or at least at the very least minimizes the very things that I've just mentioned. So what we've got going on in our world, you're watching it on the news, you're watching it as all this division and all of this trouble and all the conflict and the people that are ransacking businesses out in California or anywhere else, what you're watching is a collision of two cultures. Are you listening to me? Well, the question I have is this, what are we who hold a biblical worldview, what are we to do when cultures collide? There's an answer to that, and it's found in the Bible in Daniel chapter number 1. Now, I want you to look, if you would, please, at Daniel chapter number 1. I want you to let your eyes rest on verse number 1. When cultures collide, Daniel 1 verse 1 says, "And in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it." Now, folks, I want you to look up at me. What Nebuchadnezzar does is he sets up an embankment, or he sets up a besiegement around the city of Jerusalem. That's what a pagan king is doing. But I want you to understand something, because I believe, Brother Jim, like I've never believed in it before. This doesn't minimize my responsibility. It doesn't eliminate my responsibility. But I believe God's sovereign. Can I hear an amen? We serve a sovereign God who works and controls in the affairs of men. What Nebuchadnezzar is doing is coming down to attack the nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. But he wouldn't do that unless verse 2 is in the Bible. You look at verse number 2. It says, "And the Lord gave... The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his, Nebuchadnezzar's hand." Now, folks, look up at me. There is no way Jehoiakim would have been delivered or conquered by Nebuchadnezzar had not God allowed it to happen. Are you listening to me? And the reason God allowed that to happen is because the sin of Judah. They had turned their back on God. Folks, do you know every day, and with increasing frequency, every day of my life, I live under this thought, is America at the place where we have shook our fist in the face of God so much that God says, "I'm done with you. I'm just going to turn you over to your own designs, and what you want, I'm going to let you have it, and I'm going to let you have it in judgment." Anybody else thought about that? Is God going to allow foreign people to take us over? You say they already are, Brother Dave. Well, if they are, and I do believe they are, is that part of God's judgment on this nation? Do we think we're an exception, that Israel can do what they did, God judges them, but America is somehow exempt from that? I don't think so. No, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. Watch the rest of it now. "With part of the vessels of the house of God, which he," Nebuchadnezzar, "carried into the land of Shinar." By the way, let me ask you a question. Any of you remember Shinar? Anybody remember Shinar? Remember, there was a time in the Old Testament, well before the book of Daniel, when there was a man by the name of Nimrod. And the Bible says Nimrod was a mighty hunter before the Lord. That doesn't mean, Brother Terrence, he was a deer hunter or he was a bear hunter. It means he was a hunter of men. In fact, many Bible scholars will refer to Nimrod as the first bounty hunter. And you know what Nimrod did? He left and he went into the plain of Shinar and he said this, "I'm going to build me a tower that will reach all the way to heaven." We call that the Tower of what? Babel. By the way, Babel means confusion. Remember, God looked down and God said this, Brother Walter. God said this, "There is nothing that they've decided to do that with their unified hearts they're not going to accomplish. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to go down," and God did come down, "and confounded the languages and created immense confusion so they couldn't even work together. And the building of this tower to reach into the heavens was stopped." Can I hear an amen? God got involved. Babel is where we get Babylon. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Babylon's history is a history of defiance and shaking of the fist in the face of Almighty God. So Nebuchadnezzar says, "I'm going to carry all these vessels of the house of God into the land of Shinar." Look at the rest of it, if you would, please. "Into the treasure house of my God," watch if you would please, "which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God." So he brought the vessels, these sacred vessels from the temple of God, into the treasure house of his God. Now watch carefully verse 3. "And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he," Ashpenaz, "should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the prince's children, in whom is no blemish but well favored, skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge, understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace." Look at this next phrase. "And whom they," the Babylonians, "might teach," these young men from Judah who've been conquered. "We're going to teach you guys the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans." Now watch carefully verse number 5. "And the king appointed them," these young men from Judah, "a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king." Now among these, not limited to these, but among these young men from the land of Judah, among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, Mishael of Meshach, and Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel, I love this verse, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself, not with a portion of the king's meat, nor the wine which he drank. Please note this last phrase of verse number 8. Therefore he demanded of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not. Is that what it says? Are you following along? Does it say he demanded? No, it doesn't say that. It says he did what? He requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, folks, can I just tell you this right up front? Daniel was not going to eat the king's meat and he wasn't going to drink the king's wine. You say, preacher, what was wrong with the meat? Was it not delicious? I can promise you it was absolutely outstanding. I don't know if any of you have ever been to a Ruth's Chris Steakhouse. Anybody ever been to a Ruth's Chris Steakhouse? All right, Brother Terrence, our daughter and son-in-law gave us a card a couple of years ago, a gift card, you know, on Valentine's Day to Ruth's Chris Steakhouse in Asheville, North Carolina. You know what? Somebody gives us one of those, we're going to go. Can I hear an amen? And a Ruth's Chris bone-in steak will cause your tongue to beat the inside of your mouth up. I'm just going to be honest with you. It is amazing. Absolutely amazing. But even better to me than the Ruth's Chris steak was the creamed spinach. How many of you love spinach like I do? Oh, I used to couldn't stand spinach. I thought ice cream was the best thing you God ever created. And then I realized how bad ice cream is for me. And I started eating spinach. And then I discovered creamed spinach. I'm telling you, it is amazing. Just let me die. And when I get to the marriage supper of the Lamb, just serve bone-in steak and creamed spinach. And I'm going to be a happy camper. It was amazing. Can I tell you, the steak, the meat that Nebuchadnezzar is serving these boys is better than anything Ruth's Chris ever thought about preparing. Well, what was the problem with it? Well, the problem, folk, is this. That meat that they served to these young men prior to being brought to the table and put on the table for them to consume had been carried into the temple of the pagan gods of Babylon. That meat is set on an altar, like laying it right here, dedicating it to the pagan deities of Babylon. They would pick it up, bring it into the banquet chamber, force these young men from Judah to eat it, and their eating of that meat was a public declaration of their allegiance to the pagan deities of Babylon and their rejection of Jehovah God. Is everybody with me? There's no way, absolutely no way that Daniel's going to do that. Can I hear an amen? Amen. I'm not going to eat your meat. I'm not going to drink your wine. You say, preacher, what was wrong with the wine? Okay, I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm old school. I'm just old school. But I believe Proverbs 23 is still in the Bible, which says this, wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Can I hear an amen? By the way, my dad used to say this, Brother Larry. He said, there's some things, if you never start them, you never have to worry about stopping them. If you never start them, you never have to worry about stopping them. Now, I lived, you know, my brother did too, in a pretty restrictive home. But he said, you know, for example, and I'm not saying, you know, that you have to do this, but he said, you know, dancing. He said, you know, if you never start dancing, you never have to worry at what place you have to stop it. And by the way, I can't dance. Okay, so anyway, I didn't have to worry about that. But anyway, the other thing he said was this, alcohol. He said, if you never start that, you never have to worry about stopping that. I agree with that. So I think Daniel is saying, I'm not going to drink that because there's danger in it. Why? Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. If you get deceived by it, if you read the rest of Proverbs 23, it says the guy that drinks that stuff, it's like he that's been strapped to the top of a mast, the mast of a ship, and the ship's rocking back and forth, or he's lying in the midst of the sea. You know what happens with the waves doing that to you? Makes you seasick and you throw your insides up. Is everybody with me? That's not a pretty picture. So Daniel said, I'm not going to eat the meat because it had been dedicated to the pagan deities of Babylon. I'm not going to drink the wine, but the Bible says he didn't demand anything. He requested of the prince of the eunuchs. And the Bible records how he did it. He goes to Ashpenaz. You can read the rest of chapter 1. Don't do it right now. But the rest of chapter 1 says, what he says to Ashpenaz is this. Hey, we're supposed to eat this diet of the king's meat and his wine for 3 years. He said, would you prove us? Would you test us for 10 days? Me and my buddies here, would you test us for 10 days? That's reasonable, isn't it, Brother Jim? That's so 10 days out of 3 years. What can 10 days hurt? Just let us 10 days, the four of us, me and my buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, let us eat vegetables and water. Let all the rest of them eat the king's meat, drink the king's wine, if they choose to do so. And at the end of 10 days, you look at us and you decide who looks the best. Is that reasonable? You know what the Bible says? Now God had brought Daniel into favor. You know why Ashpenaz listened to that? Because God had brought Daniel into favor. with the prince of the eunuchs. That's why I said it the other night, and I'm going to say it again. Proverbs says it is the favor of the Lord that makes rich. Can I say this? All I want in my life is God's favor on my life. He'll take care of everything else. Can I hear an amen? God had brought Daniel into favor with the prince of the eunuchs. So he says, okay, we'll do that for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, he looks at these four boys. They're head and shoulders better looking than the rest of them. So you know what Ashpenaz does? You talk about taking a risk. He takes away all the meat of the king and all the wine. And for the rest of the duration of the 3 years, he feeds them all vegetables and water. And at the end of it, the entire group looks better than any of the rest. Can I hear an amen right there? Isn't it good when you stand by your convictions? Isn't it good when you stand by your convictions instead of coalescing to the world? But the way Daniel went about it was so fascinating to me. See, I hear this all the time. Those people up there on Capitol Hill, they're a bunch of lazy bums. Now, folk, I'm just going there's times I've thought, yeah, some of them are bums, but none of them are lazy. Okay, I'm going to be honest with you. None of them are lazy. And I'll tell you why. They work from daylight to dark. It's incredible. Some of it's legitimate work, some of it's nefarious stuff, but they work from daylight till dark. My point is this, we may not agree with people that represent us in the state legislature or represent us in the local area or represent us on Capitol Hill, but you know what? We don't have to create an adversarial attitude toward them. You know, Daniel went about this so wonderfully. Hey, Ashpenaz, you know I've got certain convictions because of the God I serve. Would it be okay just 10 days? Just 10 days. Would you allow us to eat vegetables and water just 10 days out of 3 years? And God brought Daniel into favor, and Ashpenaz said, can do. Can do. What I'm saying is this, attitude is everything. Can I hear an amen? Attitude is everything. My dad used to say it this way, you'll get a lot further, son, with people if you have a honey attitude rather than a vinegar attitude. Everybody with me? Now, Daniel wasn't going to eat the meat and drink the wine, no matter what Ashpenaz said, but he didn't start with a demand. He started with a request. And God honored his attitude. Now, what I want to do with that long introduction, don't get scared. Please don't get scared, all right? I want to show you what we're to do when cultures collide. Because Brother Jim and Daniel 1, we got a collision of two different cultures, don't we? We got a secular worldview coming right up, head-butting against some young men who have a biblical, Jehovah-oriented worldview. What do we do when cultures collide? This is applicable to us in Waco, Texas. This is applicable to Dave Kistler in Conley Springs, North Carolina. This is applicable to our entire team as we minister up on Capitol Hill because we confront the secular culture all the time. How do we go about that? I want you to see what the secular worldview does. Now, folk, it's never changed. Brother Jim, it's never changed. The date in history has changed since the days of Daniel 1. The names of the people involved have definitely changed since Daniel 1. But the approach of the wicked one has never changed and never will. Can I hear an amen? He's doing the same thing today because it still works. Well, what did he do in Daniel's day that he's doing today? I want you to watch your Bible. This is the secular worldview and what they're doing. Look at verse number 3. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes. Please note, verse 4, first word. Second time the word is now being used. It's used in verse 3. I just read it. It's now used in verse 4. Children in whom is no blemish. Can I tell you, the secular world is doing it and they're doing it masterfully because the wicked one's motivating them to do it. Here's what the secular world worldview is doing. They're embracing the youth. They're embracing the youth. Can I hear an amen? Do you know what Adolf Hitler said? Give me the youth. And I will change the world. Give me the youth. And I will change the world. The word children here doesn't mean toddling children. It's not talking about babies in arms. It's not talking about kids, you know, in a stroller wrapped up in a blanket. The word children here is a Hebrew term that means basically young people, primarily from about the age of 12 all the way up to the age of about 20. Jim, what we're talking about is basically the teenage years. Can I hear an amen? Bring me from the land of Judah the young people. What we're going to do is we're going to embrace those kids and we're going to teach them our literature and our language. The learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Now, folks, I want to challenge you about something. Please think about this. If you look around in here, there's a lot of gray heads in this room. Aren't there? And what heads haven't turned gray? The hair's turned loose on some of them. Everybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah, my. Boy, Brother Dave, you're speaking truth. Yes, I am. Here's the deal. If you look around, we've got some exceptions, and we've got some awesome exceptions. Oh, yeah. Some tremendous exceptions. But I'm in a lot of churches, Brother Jim, now, that don't have the exceptions that Cornerstone has with some tremendous young people. What I'm trying to tell you is the devil is doing a masterful job embracing the youth. You say, preacher, help me understand how he's doing that. Help me understand the magnitude of that. Could I challenge you, if you get the Waco, is it Waco Tribune? If you get the Waco Tribune, or if you don't get it, if you want to go online, if you just want to watch the news and watch how much violent, life-altering crime is being committed by those under the age of 25. Watch it. It's not that older people are not committing crime, but it is rampant among the youth culture. Brother Dave, why? I'll tell you why. The devil's wrapped his ugly hairy arms around our next generation. And he's trying to rob us of these precious young people by embracing the youth. What does the secular world do? That's why the camp out there is so vitally important. That's why youth camp ministry and youth ministry in churches and having young people up here on the platform leading and leading the worship and even training up the next generation of preachers from our churches. If they don't come out of our churches, we don't train them where they're coming from. What's the devil doing? He's embracing the youth. And once he does that, he does the second thing. Not only embrace the youth, number two, educate them in a thoroughly pagan philosophy. I want you to look at verse number 4. Children in whom is no blemish, well favored, skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge, understanding science, such as have ability in them, and whom they, the Babylonians, we, the Babylonians, king saying, whom we might teach two things to these kids from Judah. The learning, which means literally the literature, and the tongue, which means the language of the Chaldeans. What we're going to do is we're going to take these young men from Judah and we're going to embrace them and we're going to educate them in our way of thinking. You know that's happening in America right now? By the way, it's not happening via books. The chief way the education process is taking place is over this little device right here. Men, kids have access to the world through this little device. And if you know what, we're not careful as parents. They can access anything and everything right in the palm of their hand. And yes, Miss Lori, it is by design. All of it. Preacher, you're angry. Yes, I am. And I'm not angry at the young people. They're victims. They've been taken captive by the wicked one at his will. I tell you who I'm angry at. I'm angry at the devil. You ought to be angry at what the devil's doing to our kids. You ought to be angry with what I saw when our local sheriff sprinkled about 5 little single individual granules of salt on the table as I'm interviewing him, because I've got to make a decision on who I vote for our next sheriff of our county. And this guy sprinkles out 5 granules of salt on the table. And he said, preacher, he said, if those 5 granules of salt were 5 granules of fentanyl, that is enough fentanyl to kill everybody in this restaurant and then some. By the way, we have had at least 2 of our Burke County police officers touch things at an arrest site that had fentanyl on them, put on there nefariously, sinisterly, on purpose, because they know, the drug dealers do, it'll get under the skin or through the skin, through the pores of the skin. And those guys, they now carry with them, Brother Jim, an injection that they will take, don't they? And they take that injection if they encounter fentanyl before it takes their life. Is everybody listening to me? That's evil. It is pure evil. And they're after our kids. And they're trying to educate them in their secular worldview to try to drag them ultimately to hell. Now, folk, listen, I'd love to be in here tonight, and there's a time and place for all of it, and we've experienced some of it tonight. But I'd love to be in here and just tell you funny stories, and I'd love to be in here tonight and just have you laughing and all that kind of thing. But the fact of the matter is this: America's in trouble, and our kids are in trouble, and if we don't get the blinders off our eyes and understand what's going on, we're going to lose them. Nebuchadnezzar, motivated by the devil himself, is operating brilliantly. See, the secular worldview embraces the youth and then educates them thoroughly in a pagan philosophy by doing this. Number three, emphasizing that which is least important. Emphasizing that which is least important. You say, Richard, what are you talking about? I want you to notice, Jim, this had never hit me. I want you to look at Daniel chapter 1. Let your eyes rest on verse number 4. I want you to listen to what Nebuchadnezzar says he wants. The kind of young people he wants Ashpenaz to bring him. Look what he says. Chapter 1 verse 4. Children in whom is no blemish, but well favored. What he's talking about is their appearance, their external appearance. They're going to have a certain appearance. If they don't have that, don't bring them to me. Watch the rest of it. No blemish, well favored. Skillful in all wisdom, understanding science, skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge and understanding science. That's talking not about their appearance, it's talking about their mental aptitude. If they don't have this mental aptitude, don't bring them to me. I'm not interested in them. So they got to have a certain appearance, got to have a certain aptitude. Look at the rest of verse 4. And such as have ability in them to stand in the king's palace. So what I'm looking for, Ashpenaz, is young men from the land of Judah that have a certain appearance, a certain aptitude, and certain abilities. If they don't meet that requirement, don't bring them. You know what? It just so happens Daniel and his buddies met all three of those. But folk, have you ever thought about this? These requirements that Nebuchadnezzar, a pagan king, has are his requirements, not God's requirements. You say, preacher, what do you mean? Challenge you to read through the book of Daniel. Don't do it right now. But God never, Brother Jim, never one time praises Daniel and his three friends for looking good. He doesn't. He never praises Daniel and his three friends for having smarts. Is it wrong to have smarts? Of course not. But you know what? God either gives that or he doesn't. Can I hear an amen? God never praises in the book of Daniel these four young men for having ability that other people don't have. Is it wrong to have ability? No. Should we cultivate and develop our abilities? Yes. But can I say this? God either gives people abilities or he doesn't. I can promise you this. This young man right here was born with a lot of musical ability. Can I hear an amen? Well, he's worked hard. Yes, he has. But you're born. Listen, I can't do what he does. Listen, if you're Michael Jordan, you're either born with that kind of talent or you're not. Can I hear any? Well, he worked hard. Yes, he did. But I worked hard in high school too, Brother Terrence. But I can't sky and dunk like Michael Jordan. I just don't have the raw ability. God didn't give it to me. No matter how hard I worked, and trust me, I worked hard. Is everybody with me? You know what we do in America? We praise appearance and aptitude and ability. And if you possess those things in the secular world because they operate by a secular worldview, you are everything. And if you don't possess those things, forgive me. Like our dear Shane Pruitt, one of your own, who adopted that precious little boy who had none of the three things that Nebuchadnezzar said he wanted. Are you with me? But you know what? That little fella impacted a world, didn't he? And I'll tell you this, Brother Richard, I've thought about it so many times since I learned about that little guy's death. Can I tell you, when that little boy entered heaven's portal, I think Jesus said, "Welcome here, welcome here." And I think he called heaven to attention and said, "Look at my son here that I brought home now." And I think all of heaven stood up and saluted the service of that little guy. Can I hear an amen? Wow. Because all the things that we deem important, the things that Nebuchadnezzar is deeming important, are the world's view of what's important. You say, what does God honor? I challenge you to read through the book of Daniel sometime. You know what God honors? Courage. Courage whenever the king says, bow down and worship my 90-foot tall image. And if you don't bow down, you're going to be cast into a burning fiery furnace or into a den of lions. And you know what? Everybody else bows down. Oh, Daniel and his buddies out there still standing up. God says, those are my boys. Those are my boys right there. I'm so proud of you. I'm so proud. I'm not going to let the lions or the fire destroy you. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
You know what? God honors not just courage. He honors conviction. The kind of conviction, I don't care what, when the king says, you're not going to ask anything of anybody for the next 30 days except me. And it was a setup. By the way, political people set old Daniel up. You mean, preacher, they had setups? Yeah. Don't you think some of this stuff going on right now, deciding who they're going to go after and indict, and who they, you don't think some of that's a setup? Think again, can I hear an amen? Yeah, you're not going to ask anything of anybody for the next. As soon as Daniel, bless his heart, knew that writing was signed. You know what he did, Brother Jimmy? Went back to his house, opened all his windows, doors, got down on his knees, faced Jerusalem, and prayed to the God of heaven like he did aforetime, like he had always done. And they're waiting outside, his critics, and they go, run into the king. Hey, king, there's a man in your kingdom. He's not listening to you. Oh, bring him here. Bring him here. We're going to throw him into the lion's den. They bring Daniel. And the king sees him and says, oh, my soul, I got to have him. He's my best worker. But see, he signed his decree, sealed it with his signet ring. So they tossed Daniel into the lion's den. Do you remember this? Remember how the king paced all night? Oh, I wonder if Daniel, I wonder what's happening to Daniel. He's my best worker. Wonder what. And as soon as morning light comes, he rushes to the mouth of the den. Daniel, is your God whom you serve able to deliver you? And I can promise you the king heard this. King, why did you wake me up? Have you ever tried lion pillows? They are the... Mike Lindell needs to try these. These are amazing. King, I slept the best night's sleep I've ever slept. Get him up out of there. Can I hear an amen? Wow. Wow. And you know what, Brother Jim? They took the guys that set Daniel up. Threw them in the... And the Bible says before they even got to the bottom of the den, the lions had mastery over them and broke their bones and ate. Everybody with me? You know what God was saying by letting Daniel live? That's my boy right there. I'm so proud of him. Are you with me? Remember whenever they were cast into the fiery furnace? Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego? You know what? They stood for what they believed. And God says, proud of you, boys, and I'm going to show how proud I am of you. Not going to let the fire touch you. And the king looks down in there and says, excuse me, fellas, didn't we throw three in? True, O king. He said, well, I don't just see three, I see four. Now, I love this. And the form of the fourth one is like the very Son of God. Let me ask you a question, Brother Larry. How did he know what the Son of God looked like? This guy looked different, didn't he? I see four of them loose. And walking, and the fire is not hurting them. They didn't bow, they didn't bend, and thank God they didn't burn. Can I hear an amen? Wow! Yeah, the smoke didn't even smell on their clothes. That's a miracle. That's God saying, proud of you boys. Proud of your courage. Proud of you living by the convictions I've given you. What I'm trying to say, folks, is this. We need to be careful. Because the world puts all the emphasis on the external appearance, and the mental aptitude, and the abilities. Now, may I say this? There's nothing wrong with meeting these three requirements because Daniel and his buddies did. I just want you to understand, you can meet those three requirements and still not have God's favor on your life. Because God's looking for something below just the surface. Can I hear an amen? Yeah. Why? By the way, I believe this, Brother Jim. I think we ought to look sharp. I do. I believe we ought to handle ourselves well. We used to have a guy in our church. I'm not making fun of him, but I'm not kidding. He walked, every pair of pants he had were about that high over his shoes. Are my legs showing, honey? I hope they're not. But anyway, just so, thank you, Terrence. But you would help me. You'd tell me. Well, drop them down, you know, a little bit. Okay. Anyway, this guy would, and his pants legs were that high. And if you ever said anything to him about it, here's what he would say, Brother Jim. Well, the Bible says we're to be a peculiar people.
Oh, Lord.
Weirdo. The word peculiar in the Bible don't mean weird. It means different. Can I hear an amen? We're to be different than the world. But you know what? I believe we can dress sharp. We don't have to defy every culture of the world as far as... I mean, we can dress modestly and we can dress sharp and we can be different and still honor God. Can I hear an amen? We shouldn't be weird. Being weird alienates people. People see you coming, well, let's get away from him. Coming with your pants halfway up your leg. 112 degrees outside, wearing a long sleeve shirt, long... Preacher, you wear shorts? You bet your life I do. Warm today. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Rest of the world suffered when they looked at my knobby knees, but I was cool and comfortable. Everybody with me? All I'm saying, folks, is this. We can look sharp and meet these other requirements, but what God honors goes way deeper than that. The secular world does this. They embrace the youth. They educate them thoroughly in the pagan philosophy. They emphasize that which is least important. Now, I want you to watch this. Look, if you would, please, verse number 5. They erase all ties. They erase all ties to our godly heritage. How do they do that, Brother Dave? Look at verse 5, Daniel 1. And the king appointed them, these young men from Judah, a daily provision of the king's meat. By the way, this is brilliant. This is demonically brilliant. These boys had to eat. They had to. So you know what Nebuchadnezzar did? It was sheer brilliance, demonic brilliance. He attached their dedication to the pagan gods of Babylon to their necessity of eating. Thinking they'll give in. What he didn't understand is we got some boys here with courage and character. And they're not going to give in. Now they're going to do it the right way. They're going to request. They're going to have a good spirit. Going to have, in fact, a great spirit. But they're not going to bow. He appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and the wine of which he drank. Watch the rest of it, verse number 5. So nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom, look at verse 7, the prince of the eunuchs gave names. Brother Jim, they're erasing or attempting to erase every tie these boys have to their godly heritage by changing their nourishment, but number 2, changing their names. Do you know we've fallen for it ourselves? Do you know we call it Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were their pagan Babylonian names given to them by a corrupt king. Their real names were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We don't even call them by that. Why, Brother Dave? Because we've fallen for this. You see, Daniel means, my God is judge. If you look at verse number 7, Nebuchadnezzar gave to Daniel the name Belteshazzar, which means prince of Baal. Prince of Baal, the lord of the flies, the lord of the dung heap, the lord of filth. By the way, any of you know who Jonathan Kahn is? Rabbi Jonathan Kahn? Yes. Have you read his new book, The Return of the Gods? You need to read it. Now listen, I'm just going to be right up front. Yeah, it's amazing. Listen, I don't always agree with every interpretation that Jonathan Kahn uses, but I'm going to tell you, in this book, The Return of the Gods, when he gets to his application, he is so spot on, it is scary. You know what he says? The ancient gods of Molech and the ancient deities of Ashtaroth have returned. There was a time, Terrence, when children offered their kids to Molech. And it was done in the valley of Tophet. Tophet means the beating of the drums. And the reason they would beat drums is because these moms and dads would carry their infant Jewish children into that valley to worship a deity that didn't even exist. He wasn't real, but he was a brass structure. And on the inside they kindled a fire. So hot the fire became that the glowing outside of Molech would glow red hot. He had outstretched hands. And Brother Jim, they'd march up steps and toss their little innocent light-skinned babies or dark-skinned babies into the outstretched red hot hands of Molech, and they'd be singed to death. Yes. And to keep the parents from hearing the screams and cries of the babies before they threw theirs in, they would beat the drums in the valley of Tophet to drown out the screams and cries of the little innocent children. And what Jonathan Kahn says, Molech is back. And he's back in a big way because we're sacrificing our kids to the world. By the way, we've sacrificed over 65 million of them.
Yes, we have.
Via the horrendous practice of abortion. And the question that was asked today that absolutely ripped my heart wide open, Brother Jim, was this: why is nobody doing anything about it? No more. No more. Folks, I'm going to let my voice be heard times 100. Are you listening to me? Each time God's people straighten their spine and stand up and say, enough is enough. We're not going to put up with this anymore. Add to that the human trafficking. Folks, think of this. Think of all these little girls and these boys have to work through who have been trafficked sexually from the time they were 7, 8, or 9 years old. Think about what they've got to work through. This is where the church comes in to love on them and minister to them and welcome them into our homes and adopt them if we need to. Can I hear an amen? Moloch is back. Ashtaroth was the goddess of human sexuality. Boy, she's back in force, isn't she? She's back in force. I mean, America's gone. It takes sex to sell everything from diapers to motor oil in America, doesn't it? We have lost our minds in this country. The return of the gods. What this guy's doing is trying to erase every tie. By changing their nourishment, changing their names. Daniel means my God is judge. Belteshazzar, the name that Nebuchadnezzar gives him, means prince of Baal. Hananiah means beloved of the Lord. He's called now Shadrach, which means enlightened by Aku. Aku was the Babylonian moon god. Mishael, who is like God, his name is changed to Meshach, who is like Shach, or who's like Venus. Venus was the god of sexuality and fertility. Azariah, the Lord is my help. His name is changed to Abednego, which means servant of Nego. Nego was one of the many, the multiplicity of pagan deities. Do you see what they're doing? Changing their names to try to erase every tie to their godly heritage. That's what the secular worldview does. What do we do? Look at verse number 8 and I'm done. Now, folks, please hear me out. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself, not with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Daniel drew a line in the sand and said, I will not, please write this down, number one, I will not let my body be defiled. I will not let my body be defiled. Now, folks, please hear me out. I'm not trying to go somewhere I shouldn't go, but I want you to hear me out. This culture, he's trying every way it can to get us to do stuff to our body and with our body, both of which can potentially defile us and destroy us. Are you listening to me? Daniel said, not happening. My body belongs to the Lord. And so does yours. And so does mine. This body is not mine. And I'm not trying to be graphic, not trying to be gross. But the Bible is crystal clear. What know you not? That your body is the temple of God, which you have of God. God gave me the body. And you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, both of which are God's. Can I hear an amen? 1 Corinthians 6, next chapter, 1 Corinthians 7, says my body doesn't just belong to the Lord. Number 2, it says my body belongs to my bride. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 7:4, the husband doesn't have authority over his own body, but the wife. Likewise, the wife doesn't have authority over her body, but the husband. The word power is used in the King James, but it means authority. In other words, I belong to the Lord, I belong to her. Can I hear an amen? Folk, hear me please. We need to make a decision tonight. We're not going to let our body be defiled. Number 2, Daniel not only refused to let his body be defiled, number 2, he refused to let his faith be diluted. Jim, every time he faces a crisis, it's always this. He goes immediately to the God of heaven. He puts his confidence in the Lord. His faith is unequivocally placed in the Lord. He's refused to let his body be defiled. He's refusing to let his faith be diluted. I don't care if it's going into a lion's den. I don't care if I'm going into a fiery furnace. I don't care what the threat is. You're not going to reduce my faith in the Lord. Wow. Refuse to let your body be defiled. Refuse to let your faith be diluted. Number 3, and I'm done. You refuse to let your focus be diverted. Refuse to let your focus. Terrence, I love this. Every time, and I'm just going to give one example. Every time Daniel faces a challenge, he always honors God. His focus is always on God. Daniel 5, Belshazzar's feast. Larry, Belshazzar is the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. He has a party to beat all parties. You remember?
Yes.
Remember? By the way, secular historians say that Babylon was surrounded by walls that were 300 feet high. 300 feet high. Brother Walter, so wide, so thick were those walls around Babylon that they said you could race 5 chariots abreast around the top of the wall. Would you agree with me? That is an impregnable, unconquerable city. Everybody with me? So you know the night of Belshazzar's feast, according to history, every guard was pulled off the wall to be in the big party. Why would they do that? Why would they risk that? You got 300 foot high walls. You're not going to poke your way through. You're not going to scale to the top. How are you going to bring in a whole army, one man at a time, over the top of the 300? We're safe. And that's the devil's deception. See, America thinks we got the most powerful military in the world, and we did it one time, and we may still yet. But you know what? The Bible says the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. If God's not on our side, I don't care how powerful Mr. Secretary of Defense Lloyd Austin thinks we are, and that he's turned our military into a social experiment. I don't care how much he thinks that he can withstand anything. That's not true. It is not. And Mark Milley, bless his heart. My brother calls those two boys Ebony and Ivory. Ebony and Ivory. I'm sorry, I'm getting on my soapbox. I need to move. Help me, Terrence, move on, okay? Those guys need to be tried for treason. I'm just going to be honest with you. What they've turned our military into is a joke. And anybody that served in the military ought to say an amen.
Yes, indeed.
It's insane. We think we're impregnable and invincible. We're not if God's not on our side. Horses prepared against the day of battle. Safety comes from the Lord. So they pulled everybody off the wall, Daniel 5. They're in the big party. And you know what Belshazzar does? He gets so arrogant, he says, I want you boys to go get those goblets that my granddaddy brought from the temple of Jehovah in Jerusalem. Why don't you bring them in here? We're going to pour wine in them. We're going to drink and party out of them. So they go bring them. And they start drinking wine out of them. And all of a sudden, Brother Terrence, it doesn't say a man's hand. It says the fingers of a man's hand. All that could be seen was just the fingers, not the entire hand, just the fingers. I believe those were the fingers of Jehovah God, don't you? They started scratching in the plaster wall, Daniel 5, behind Belshazzar's banquet table. And the words begin to appear, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. And somebody's looking and going, King, King. King turns around. That's interesting.
Yeah.
What does that say? Calls us astrologers, soothsayers, magicians. They say, King, we have no clue what that says. Don't you love this? The queen, it says, Daniel 5, probably the queen mother. Nebuchadnezzar's wife, Belshazzar's grandmother. She says, King, none of our magicians and none of our Babylonian leaders can read it, but there's a man in your kingdom. Isn't this interesting? He wasn't in the party. Daniel wasn't in the party. He's still prominent in the, but he's not in the party. There's a man. I love what she says. There's a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. It's not gods plural. It's the spirit of the holy God of heaven. She knew something different about this boy. And she said, I'm convinced you bring him in here. He can tell you what that says. So they send for him and they bring him in. And before they ask him to read the writing, the old Belshazzar says, look, if you can read what's on that wall there, I'm going to put a gold chain around your neck and I'm going to promote you even higher than you already are. And I'm going to do this, that, and the other thing. Just tell me what that says. And old Daniel looks at that. He turns around and says, King, keep your gifts to yourself. Because that ain't good. What that says, King, is this. Notice how honest. Mene, mene, tekel. You, sir, have been weighed in the balance. You've been put in the scale and you've come up short. You've been weighed in the balance and found wanting. And your kingdom, sir, is going to be divided. Tekel, Upharsin. Your kingdom is going to be divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And folks, it happened that very night. You know what is reported in, Terrence, you probably know this. It was reported that while all this is going on in the banquet chamber, the army of the Medes, the Persians, went about 2 miles upstream and they dammed up the river that ran underneath the walls of Babylon, 300-foot high walls. But a river runs underneath. They dammed them up and diverted it. And they didn't scale the walls at all. They didn't have to. They just walked underneath on the riverbed. Yes, it is diverted still to this day as a testimony to stupidity on the part of leaders who defy God. Is everybody with me? And they took over. And you know what happened? Everybody lost their job except old Daniel. He serves Cyrus the Persian, who's one of the most pagan kings that ever lived. But you know what Daniel did? The Daniel served him with integrity. Can I hear an amen? And God used him powerfully. And what he did was resist the secular worldview by refusing to let his body be defiled, refusing to let his faith be diluted, and refusing to let his focus be diverted. Can I tell you what we need to do tonight, friends, is run like we've never run right into the wide open loving arms of our Savior and say, Jesus, I'm going to trust you and put my faith in you like Daniel did, and I'm going to watch you bless my life, and I'm going to watch you bless my country because of my life. Do you understand? Blessing came on Babylon because of Daniel. And blessing can come on America.
Yes, it can.
Because of every one of us in this room. Yeah. If we'll make 3 critical choices. Not to let our body be defiled. Our faith be diluted. Or our focus be diverted. And say, God, I'm here. Use me. Yeah. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, would you speak to us tonight? Father, I pray that indelibly so we cannot forget it, you would etch into our very consciousness this Daniel chapter 1 story of Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. And in their day, like today, when cultures were colliding, the secular worldview was trying to do one thing, embrace the youth, educate them thoroughly in the pagan philosophy, emphasize all those things that are least important, and erase all ties to their godly heritage. That's what the secular worldview is doing today. But Daniel did something else. And he just drew his line in the sand, straightened his spine, stood tall, and said, I refuse to let my body be defiled. I refuse to let my faith be diluted. I refuse to let my focus on the Lord God of heaven be diverted. And he just stayed faithful to you. And God, you blessed him. And you used him. And Lord, I believe you want to send revival to America more than we want it. But you're looking for people who'll just be modern day Daniels. And when push comes to shove, and the crisis moments arrive, we'll make the 3 choices that Daniel made, because really, Lord, in honesty, we've already made them before the crisis ever came. So, Father, I pray that your children tonight who know you and want to be used of you, I pray that we would make those choices or take a booster shot if we've already made them in the past, so that, Lord, we might be used strategically for you in these incredibly important days. And for all that you do, God, I'm going to thank you and praise you. Now, folks, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I want to ask you just a couple of very direct questions. Man, you've listened well tonight. For that, I do thank you. Question number 1 is simply this. How many of you can say with absolute certainty, Dave, of this I'm sure. Of this I am sure. Jesus Christ is my Savior. There's been a time in my life when I received him. I know I've been forgiven, born again. I know I'm on my way to heaven. Don't have a doubt about that. I know that Jesus is my Savior. If you know that's true, would you lift your hand, hold it just as high as you possibly can. I know that I've been saved. Hold it up just a moment. What an incredibly beautiful sight. You may put your hands down. Bless your heart. Second question. Is there anyone in the room tonight, anyone at all, you do not know that you're ready for eternity? You're not 100% certain that if your life came abruptly, unexpectedly to an end tonight, you do not know that you're going to heaven. But you're concerned about your eternal future, and you need to be. You need to be. If you're not saved, you need to be deeply concerned. Is there anyone in the room, man, woman, young person? Dave, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven yet, but yes, sir. I'm very much concerned about my eternal destiny. Concerned enough that, Dave, I'd like you to pray for me. And friend, I want to promise you something. With every fiber of my being, I'm going to pray for you. I'm not going to use your name in my prayer, even if I know it. Because God doesn't have to hear me call your name. He already knows your name. He knows everything about you. And friend, He loves you more than you could ever imagine. He wants you to be His child. He wants you in His heaven. So is there anyone in the room? Dave, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven yet. But yes, sir. I would like you to pray for me. Pray that before it's too late, I'll get this settled. If that's you, not sure you're saved yet, but concerned about your eternal destiny, and you'd let me pray for you right now while no one's looking but me, would you lift your hand long enough for me to see it? Thank you. God bless you. Thank you for your courage. You may put it down. God bless your heart. Thank you. You do not know how much I respect you for your courage and your concern. Are there others? Dave, pray for me. I'm just being honest. I don't know. I don't know for sure that I'm going to heaven. But man, I know this. I don't want to go to hell. I'm concerned about my eternal future. Please pray for me. Anyone else? Anyone else? Father, I thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much. I'm glad you got my attention. Thank you. Getting ready to pray, but the Lord, I believe, won a victory right there. Anyone else before I pray? Dave, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. Please pray for me. Father, I pray for these that have courageously lifted their hand. I thank you for their concern and their courage. And Lord, what I'm praying is tonight that they would be so concerned and they would be willing, Lord, to go one more step, just one more simple step beyond lifting a hand and letting me have the honor and privilege of praying for them. Father, I pray they'd be willing to just let someone simply take a Bible and from the Bible in a very quiet place, be showed how they can know you, Jesus, as Savior. And Father, I pray they'd be willing to get that taken care of tonight. Tonight, while they can hear your voice and while you're calling them clearly, may they get it settled tonight, is my prayer. And Lord, for what you do, I'm going to give you glory and praise and honor and thanksgiving. Now, friends, please just keep your head bowed and your eyes closed. Thank you so much for cooperating so awesomely. I haven't done this one time this week, but I'm going to do it tonight because I feel an urgency to. I've got to. And I love you enough to do it. No one's looking but just me. But if you were one of those who lifted your hand and said, Dave, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. I want to thank you for giving me the honor, the privilege of praying for you. It was an honor, and I'm going to keep on praying. But I want to ask you if you'd do me a favor. If you lifted your hand and let me pray for you, you know who you are, you know where you are in the building. Would you just lift your head and open your eyes and look at me for a second? Were you serious about that when you lifted? Bless your heart. Now just keep looking. Were you serious when you lifted your hand? Bless your heart. Could I ask you, would you do something? If you really were serious, nobody's looking but me. Would you be willing to step to the back where Jim is at and just walk up to him? He's standing right back there and say, I want to know. I'm going to heaven. He'll show you how you can know. Just go right now. Would you? Bless your heart. Thank you for your courage. Just step back there right now. Would you be willing to do that? Not trying to force you to. Just step to the back. Would you be willing? Bless your heart. Bless your heart. Folk, thank you for keeping your heads bowed and praying. There's some courageous people tonight. Courageous people. Brother Jim, hang on just a second. We got someone coming. That's right. Bless your heart. Keep going. That's right. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Wow, I wish everybody had the courage of these. That's amazing. That is absolutely amazing. What incredible courage. What incredible courage. Man, I respect more than I can possibly state. What phenomenal courage. Christian friends want to ask us one question. Please hear me out. Cultures are colliding in America. It's obvious. You'd have to have your head buried in the sand not to see it. Cultures are colliding. The secular world is going to do what the secular world has always done. Try to embrace our youth. Educate them thoroughly in their pagan philosophy. Emphasize all the things that don't matter and then try to erase every tie to our godly upbringing, even the history of our nation, which is rooted in biblical truth. What do? We refuse to let our bodies be defiled. We refuse to let our faith be diluted. We refuse to let our focus be diverted. We make choices. God, I'm going to honor you. I'm going to honor you. I want to be a modern day Daniel. I'm going to honor you. Give me the courage. Give me the convictions that Daniel and his buddies had. I'm going to honor you. Folks, I want to ask you a question tonight. How many of you would be willing to say, that's me? That's me. I want to be a modern day Daniel in this contemporary age. I want to make the same three choices Daniel did. If that's you, could I invite you to do something one final time this week? Could I invite you, would you be willing to step from where you're currently seated and just join me here in the altar? You can stand here and with your head bowed, you can say, Lord, I want to be a modern day Daniel. God bless you, ladies. God bless you, gentlemen. I want to be a modern day Daniel. I want to be a modern day Daniel. I want to refuse to let my body be defiled. I want to refuse to let my faith be diluted even a little bit. I want to refuse to let my focus be diverted. I want to honor God like Daniel of old. God bless you, folks. I want to be a modern day Daniel. When cultures collide, I'm taking my stand for Jesus. When cultures collide, I'm taking my stand for Jesus Christ. Folks, He'll use us in ways beyond anything we've ever even imagined. If we'll just let Him. If we'll just let Him. God bless you, friends. Lord, I want to be a modern day Daniel. Lord, I want to be a modern day Daniel. Lord Jesus, help me to be a modern day Daniel. Folks, this is close to my heart because I and our entire team are ministering in a corrupt city called Washington, D.C. We're ministering among people that are equally as corrupt as Nebuchadnezzar of old, many of them. Not all of them by any means, but a lot of them. And we want to have the savor of life. The savor of the life of Jesus. The smell of Jesus on us. So that those corrupt people in that corrupt city can know there's a God in heaven. There is a Savior and His name is Jesus Christ. And they can know Him like we know Him. They can be forgiven like we're forgiven. Folks, I don't agree with a lot of the politicians, but I love every one of them. I love them. Don't agree with them, but love them. I don't try to develop an adversarial attitude toward them. I love them. I disagree vehemently with a lot of their policies, but I love them. Because their problem is they need a Savior. And His name's Jesus. Lord, I want to be a modern day Daniel for Your glory. Lord, I want to praise You tonight for what You're doing in our midst this week. I want to thank You for two that are being transformed from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light tonight. I give You glory and thanksgiving for that. I praise Your name. I never get over it every time somebody comes to You, Jesus, and accepts You as their Lord and Savior. I pray You'd take these and use them mightily and powerfully. And then, Lord, help me. Help these my friends who have known You, some of us, a long time. But Lord, we've perhaps let the culture get us discouraged. And rather than being like Daniel and standing up and being dynamic and courageous and conviction-filled, we've allowed this culture to put a little bit of its imprint on us. Father, I pray we'd rub that imprint out tonight and have the savor of Jesus about our person. And Lord, be modern-day Daniels. Refusing to let our bodies be defiled, refusing to let our faith be diluted even a little bit, and refusing to let our focus be diverted. Father, may we be passionate, powerful, committed people to You, Lord, and be used of You like Daniel of old. For it's in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus that I do pray. And all God's people who prayed with me said, Amen. If you're done here at the altar, you're welcome to make your way back. If you're not, you take as long as you need. I'm going to turn it over to Brother Jim momentarily. But I want to say one final thing to you, my friends, before we close. And I went a little longer tonight for that. I do apologize. But folks, this is important. It's vitally important. Starting in January into early February, if you were paying attention to anything on social media, even some news reports, There were revivals breaking out across the United States on college campuses. How many of you know what I'm talking about? A lot of it started at Asbury University in Kentucky. Methodist school that has had a history, a very storied history of revivals periodically coming to that college. Folks, I heard every kind of criticism of what God was doing there, what God was doing even down at Texas A&M briefly, what God was doing at a college over in the mountains of Hendersonville, North Carolina, what God was doing over at Regent University in Virginia Beach and a lot of other places. I heard every kind of criticism. But I want to tell you something. God's up to something. And what He's doing is stirring a lot of our young people, stirring them passionately. One of my dear pastor friends went to Asbury, walked in Hughes Auditorium, which was experiencing days of praise, days of kids getting up giving testimonies, days of folks getting up and preaching and sharing the word, days worth. And my friend said, "Dave, I want to tell you how real and legit it was." He said, "I drove 6 hours to get there, walked in the back door. Instantly," he said, "I fell under conviction of some of my own sin, walked down the aisle, got to the altar at the front, and confessed for 20 minutes. He said, "I looked at my watch. When I got done," he said, "it had been almost exactly 20 minutes. Confessed my own sin, got up, got in my car, and drove 6 hours back to my home. But," he said, "when I got back to my area of Virginia, I brought something with me. I brought what God had done in my heart." And he said, "We just started a prayer meeting. Anybody that wanted to come could come." And he said that prayer meeting went a week. And then it went 11 days. And then it continued for 2 weeks. And revival broke out in my friend's church. Can I hear an amen? Here's what he told me. He said, "Dave, I don't have any question about whether the revival at Asbury was real. It was very real." Were there some things that happened there that maybe we wouldn't do that the way we do stuff? Or maybe some things, but sure. Sure. But the history of revival has always been that. Some people do things that maybe we wouldn't do. But that doesn't delegitimize the work of God. Doesn't delegitimize it at all. God's trying to do something in America. And I don't know about you. I want to be in on it. And what I've been praying is, God, revive the least likely place in the world for a revival. And that's Washington, D.C. Wouldn't it just be just like God to bring a revival to D.C. and just thumb His divine nose at the devil? Can I hear an amen? Because the devil's controlled that city for a long time. I'm ready to see Jesus control it, aren't you? Let's pray. And let's be modern day Daniels. Father, would You bless us? Lord, I'm going to dismiss this crowd because Brother Jim's involved in kingdom work right now. And so, Lord, I pray You'd bless these, my dear friends. And Lord, use them in a mighty and powerful way. And Lord, if we do ever meet together again, this side of eternity, Father, I pray we'd find ourselves more committed, more dedicated to You than we've ever been. But if, Lord, the next time we meet is in heaven itself, on streets of gold, Father, I pray we would have arrived there to the voice of our Savior saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Lord, I want to hear You say of me, "Well done," more than I want to take my next breath. May it be true for me and these my friends as we live like modern day Daniels. In the mighty name of Jesus, I do ask these things. Amen. You're dismissed.